The Christian faith is not exclusively a matter of doctrine or of intellect. It is essentially a condition of the heart.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
You know, what we see is very important. When you look out upon the world, what do you see? What we see is very important. There's a little equation. I've mentioned it before, and I think you need to be acquainted with it, so I'll reaffirm it. How we see things, our outlook determines our outcome in life. Abraham, one day, lifted up his eyes, and he saw the stars, and he became the friend of God. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. One day, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw Sodom, and he became the friend of the world. Abraham gained the city of God, that which he had been seeking. Lot lost everything that mattered to him when Sodom went up in smoke. They looked at the same things. They looked together out upon the world, but they saw things altogether differently. Wherever Abraham looked, he saw God. Wherever Lot looked, he saw self. And his outlook determined his outcome. It's absolutely critical what we see. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God wherever they look. It's critical, it's important that we develop the capacity to see God. We ought to crave that vision as our highest joy. Every one of us should crave the kind of purity of heart that will give to us a full-fledged vision. We ought to build our lives on the solid foundation of an eternal union with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus gives to us some very powerful words in this beatitude that will help us to understand what this concept is all about. Jesus gives to us three key words in this beatitude that will open up for us the significance of this thought, that every one of us should crave the kind of purity of heart that will give us a full-fledged vision of God here and now and in the hereafter. Now, there are three key words. Here they are. The first word is heart, and that will spell for us the sphere of purity. The second word is pure, and that will spell for us the substance of purity. And the third word is see. They shall see God. And that will spell for us the sequel, that which logically follows, that which naturally follows, the sequel to purity. Heart, the sphere of purity. God wants us to be pure in our hearts. Pure, the substance of purity, and see, the sequel, that which logically follows purity. Now let's look at this for a moment. First, let's look at the word heart. That's a very critical term, your heart. That's the sphere of purity. The gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned about the heart. All of its emphasis is upon the heart. The heart is the whole center of the teaching of Jesus Christ. He was always dealing with the heart. Now let me approach that subject of the heart from a twofold perspective. Let me just say very briefly what it does not mean, what the heart is not. And then let me say as quickly as I can what it does mean. What is the heart? The heart is not three things. The heart is not, first of all, something purely emotional. We have a way of imputing emotion to the word heart. It's much deeper than that. It's not something purely emotional. I want to go a step further and say it's not something purely behavioral. You know, the Pharisees were very good at this. The Pharisees were always ready to externalize purity. They really didn't put much focus on the heart. They were always ready to externalize it, bring it out on the outside. They made it something ceremonial, something ritualistic. They were good, the Pharisees, at reducing the way of righteousness to a list of rules and a code of conduct and external behavior. That's only functional. Christianity is not primarily a matter of conduct and external behavior. It is preeminently an issue of the heart. The Pharisees were always majoring on external actions, ceremonial ritual. This people draweth near to me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips, Jesus said, but their heart is far from me. That's religion. They draweth near unto me with their mouth, he says, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart remains unchanged. It's far from me, Matthew 15 and verse 8. You know what the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is? The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not his conduct. Now, it ought to be. When a man becomes a Christian, he ought to have a whole new way of life, including his conduct. But there are some tragic betrayals of that principle. I know some non-Christian men who behave better than some Christian men. I know some non-Christian husbands that are better husbands sometimes than Christian husbands. And that is a tragic betrayal of our faith. But I want you to know something. The primary difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not his conduct, it is his nature. Does he have a new heart? Has he been born again? Has he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior? And if he has, his conduct ought to exhibit it. Some people overreact to this now. Some people say, well, if behavioral elements are not really very important, why don't we just get rid of the list of rules or the code of conduct? By the way, don't lists of rules and codes of conduct always have a way of degenerating to legalism anyway? The answer to that question is no. I want you to know something. Legalism is more an issue of the heart than it is an issue of codes of conduct and lists of rules, just like salvation is an issue of the heart. Legalism is not conformity to a list of rules. I know some very godly people who live by a very straight code of conduct. And they don't do so because they're legalists. They do so because they love God. They want to obey Him. Codes of conduct and lists of rules and living by them, that is not legalism. Legalism is not conformity to a list of rules. I'll tell you what legalism is. Legalism is prideful conformity to a list of rules. Reducing the Christian life to a level at which I can keep it and then becoming proud of myself because I've done it. And you know where pride lurks? Not upon the surface, down in the heart. Legalism is a matter of the heart. You know how you get rid of legalism? You don't get rid of legalism by getting rid of lists of rules or codes of conduct. You get rid of legalism by getting rid of pride. And that's what lurks in the heart. Do you know there are over 500 moral imperatives in the New Testament? Imperative mode, 500 commands in the New Testament for New Testament Christians. Do you know that we're taught in the New Testament that we are to strive lawfully according to law? 2 Timothy, the second chapter, that we're to live our Christian life by a list of rules, God's moral imperatives. Do you know that New Testament Christians are not exempt from the category of law? We always have a tendency to throw the baby out with the water. Legalism is not conformity to a list of rules. It's prideful conformity to a list of rules. And the solution to legalism is not to get rid of the rules, it's to get rid of pride. Now I want to go a step further. Jesus would tell us the heart is not something purely emotional, and the heart is not something purely behavioral, and the heart is not something purely intellectual. In this beatitude, Jesus Christ puts the accent upon the heart and not upon the head. Now, there's nothing wrong with the head and the development of the mind. Thank God for these minds God has given to us. And God never places a premium on ignorance, and at least 13 times in the New Testament we're told we're not to be ignorant. But you should always remember, some of my friends have gone down the tube on this issue. Some of them I went to seminary with, to Bible college with, Bible Institute with. They worship their minds. They erect a little altar to themselves right in the center of their lives, and day by day they bow down to that altar and they worship their minds. The mind is a tremendous servant. It's a terrible master. It's to be controlled and regulated by the authority of God's Word. And whenever my mind is antithetical or contradictory to what the Bible says, the Bible is right and I'm wrong. He does not say that the heart is something purely intellectual. Because the Christian faith is not exclusively, now follow me carefully, the Christian faith is not exclusively a matter of doctrine or of intellect. It is essentially a condition of the heart. Doctrine is essential, but the terrible danger is that we will stop there. We must do more than give intellectual assent to a set of propositions. We must ask God for a new heart. Maybe we've had an ecstatic experience, you know, an emotional jag, an existential zap from outer space. That's emotional. It won't work. Maybe we've reformed. We've turned over a new leaf. Last year, on New Year's Day, and this year we intend to do the same. We've reformed, a new resolution. We've turned over a new leaf. That's behavioral. That's not the heart. Maybe we've signed the dotted line and assented academically to the right set of propositions, the Bible teaching on doctrine. That's not the issue. That's intellectual. The issue is this. The question is this. Have we ever been born again? Do we have a new heart? Have we humbled ourselves before Jesus Christ? Have we received him as our Lord and Savior? The Bible says the moment we do that, something happens to us. The Bible says the moment I humble myself before Jesus Christ and receive him as my Lord and Savior, the Spirit of the living God takes up residence within my body. He makes my body his temple, his tool, and his treasure house. And the Spirit of the living God implants a seed of divine life in my dead human spirit. My dead human spirit is impregnated with the life of God when the Spirit of the living God takes up residence within me and I'm born again. And he gives me a new heart. That's what we need. That's spiritual and theological, not something just emotional, not something just behavioral, not something just intellectual. It's spiritual and theological. We place our faith in the Son of God. Now we've seen what the heart is not. What is the heart? What is the heart? What do we mean by the heart? Now, I just want to say two things about it. And these are not deep thoughts, what I'm going to say, but I think they're biblical thoughts. I believe they represent what the Bible teaches. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God"? I would say that the heart is two things, very simply. First, the heart is the center of our being. And second, the heart is the source of our troubles. One, the heart is the center of our being. It's always defined that way in the Bible, as the center of man's being and personality. It is the fount out of which everything else flows. The very words that are used in the Hebrew and Greek language to translate heart mean at their root center. The Old Testament Hebrew word is lev, and it means the center of anything in its simplest, most basic form. The center of anything. The New Testament word is cardia, and it means the center or the innermost part of anything. The very words mean it is the center of our being and our personality, the fount out of which everything else flows, the very root and the very core of our humanity. It includes three powerful things at least. The heart includes the mind. It isn't exclusively the mind, but it includes the mind. God's word, the Bible says, is a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, there's the intellectual function. It includes the will. The Bible says that Daniel purposed, that's an activity of the will, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, it includes the will. That's the volitional function of the heart. And it includes the emotions. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14 and verse 1. The heart is the whole immaterial interior of man. The heart is the whole immaterial interior of man. Very simply, the heart is the total inner man with its many functions. It is the master control of life.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Anything that leads to sorrow and division and hatred, find out its cause. It comes from somewhere inside of the heart.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.